and that is Sean. So we're going to get this done so that I don't get in trouble, all right? But I will say this about this study. It's not to be looked at lightly, because there's a lot of good stuff in this book. If you don't have a book, you can get one on Amazon, etc. It's only a couple bucks, and it's really got some good stories and good thoughts that goes with it. So without further ado, we're going to begin in chapter 9 today. And chapter 9 basically begins by saying, answer Satan's lies with God's truth. So,
it's a good Sean, remedy, isn't it?
Take chapter 9 off, buddy.
I'll start us off. Let me also kind of tag on to what he just said. I'm not typically a book study. I like studying the book. I'm typically kind of get turned off a little bit when we do book studies that. Anyway, sorry. So I didn't buy the book, but I got asked to do this, and so I've been reading through chapters 9 and 10, preparing for the lesson, and this the information in here is so appropriate and applicable for us in our Christian lives and our walk that I think my mind might be changed on studies about studies. So.
Thing of it is, good stuff. We're used to studying the Bible, and usually we will go a section or a verse or two at a time. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, that's good, but it takes a lot of time. And now we shift into something like this. We're getting a lot of information that we can, I might want to go buy that book. And I'm not selling Joe's book, okay, because Joe's very cheap. He won't pay anybody anything. So, but at the same time, won't you start that chapter, and then we'll get going on this.
I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story. I think that the kind of the idea behind this is, are you ready to go today? I mean, if you knew that you were going to have an accident on the way home, God forbid, are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you said all your I'm sorries, and, you know, are you right with God? Are you still in sin? And so this guy, he's obviously a very, he's a teacher, right? He's a teacher of the word, okay?
He was a major preacher, and actually he was, the gentleman who did the communion this morning, who was that?
Lanier.
Okay, Jim. Jim's father-in-law tagged up over at church over in Western Hills. And Joe preached over there, I think, for about 3 years and so forth. But Joe was a big-time preacher growing up in the state of Alabama for a few years and just, you know, made his way. He was a public speaker. He was a teacher of sales for employees of GM, etc. Basically, he was just a dynamic communicator. And I don't know if you guys remember or not, but it's been 15 years ago. Joe came and did a service on his needs, her needs, or a marriage seminar that began on Saturday. And then on Sunday, he preached. And, I mean, he is very powerful. But the thing of it is, I think he's kind of slowed himself down and doing some other things. But the story that he is starting out with is that he and his wife are getting ready to go home from a few hours or so down at their relative's house. They were loading up the car. There were their two children, and here they take off on this two-hour journey back up into Alabama where they lived. And as they were going through the state of Alabama, there is a military base or et cetera, all of a sudden they saw this just humongous flame shoot across the sky. And they were thinking, being close to that military base, et cetera, this was their time. It just scared them to death.
I mean, it looked like the apocalypse is what this guy was describing things to. He was saying that the clouds were glowing and it was just, brimstone fire. He was afraid that.
I don't know, maybe some of you have been in a situation before where you thought, this is our time. You may have been in a bad car wreck. You may have had, you know, an accident at work, you know, an accident on your own, etc. But most people in situations like that may have this thought, is this my time?
Now, he said he was paralyzed by the thought that Jesus had returned, and in a moment we would see him and see fiery angels darting around and beyond him, swooping to the earth to capture and in flaming fire take vengeance on the evil. And he felt a staggering horror that I would be weighed in the balance and found wanting. And we're warned. Jesus tells us that many, many will say that they know me on that day. And he'll say, I knew you not. And so there is a little bit of a fear factor there, isn't there?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
In chapter 9, he begins from this point. Not only is he not going to send you to hell, he'll give you heaven. Now, what does that mean? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In a simple term, what does that mean?
We're good.
We're good, exactly.
You get a pass, right?
You know, when you get through, you know, thinking about it, God wants us to go to heaven. And it's a promise that he does. And it's a love and a joy that he wants us to go to heaven. Listen to this next thing here. Y'all have to excuse me. I'm used to Darlene keeping the pace going here for me.
But oh, she turns about. I'll do that. Okay. When I flip the slide off. You're right. That's just where we're at.
That's the one we just did.
Okay.
Difficulty of believing God's grace for us. God wants you to be sure in believing that you are forgiven, but Satan and his demons have other plans. They remind you of your sin. They focus your attention on you and what you done wrong. They know that when you focus on your shortcomings and fear, you cannot be focused on the cross of Christ. There are at least five lies that Satan uses to distract us, and we have to leave to answer those lies with God's truths. So, quick question.
The lie that Satan tries to sell us is that we don't deserve to be forgiven. We often convince ourselves, right, that we don't deserve the forgiveness of God. And if we look back at the prodigal son, and this author is going to kind of focus on this through some of these bullet points here, but even the son comes back to the father saying, I'm not worthy to even be your son. Just make me a servant.
Do you disagree? Do you deserve to be forgiven? We often convince ourselves that we don't deserve for forgiveness of God. We don't deserve the forgiveness of God. Even the prodigal son said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
Well, you know what? That's the beginning of our healing right there. Because you don't deserve it. None of us do. We have all sinned. We spit in the face of God. We've nailed Jesus to the cross. And so when we can kind of come to that reality that we don't deserve this, and that's what grace is, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's unmerited. We can't earn it. In fact, did you know that we're the only religion in the world that we can't earn our way to heaven? Hinduism, Mormon, Buddhism, Islam, they're all works-based. You have to earn your favor and hope that you've done a good job. But Christ died for the ungodly. Are we supposed to plead the fifth here? I'm sorry, I may be jumping.
Are you
Truth number one, yes. So Christ died for the ungodly. Romans tells us that. And the great news is that the mercy and grace of God are offered to those who, this is the key, in brokenness before God, place their faith in Him. We have to realize that we don't deserve this. Quit thinking about how bad you've been and start praising Him for how good He is. That's really self kind of, we talked about how sin was selfishness, and really to kind of focus on that is really focusing on you, on yourself. It's very selfish. God's goodness is so far beyond any of all your badness that He loves you and wants to forgive you anyway. I got a friend that's trying to sell these Believe That shirts, so that's what he says. He says, believe that. Believe it. Believe that.
Lie number two. Your sin is too bad. On Sunday mornings for a while, Joe and a friend of his, they had a radio talk show. And on that talk show, they would be taking all different types of phone calls. And one particular phone call they received, and Joe did not want to answer that question right then, but come back to the point that he invited that person to come to church. And that church showed up. I mean, that church showed up. That lady showed up to church, and
wait a minute, she said, "Can God forgive?"
I was going to.
Oh, sorry.
I'm going to do that.
I didn't.
All right. She was.
Sorry.
The lady pulled Joe to the side and said, "Hey, can a murderer go to heaven?
Be forgiven.
Now, is there any kind of sin that we cannot be forgiven of? Okay, what's that?
I think the only one we got, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Is that it?
Yes, okay. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But let's say on a more topical level here. Physical sin. A sin that, you know, we have consequences for. I mean, a sin of someone that's been forgiven or who has been charged with murder. I mean, that's pretty hard to chew. And it may be a situation where, you know, it could be someone in our own family. My mom was one of nine children. Ten children, nine of them lived. And her and her sisters had different degrees of faith, different degrees of believing in their salvation, because they lived on two different sides of the tracks, not physically, but spiritually. One side was saying, well, you know, I hope that I'm good enough. And, you know, I can't see myself, you know, not having to just depend on God. I got to think that I got to work myself there. And then my last aunt that's living now, her son was a preacher who really preached on grace. And my Aunt Dora got a hold of my mom one day and she said, sit down here. There's not a person in the world that deserves to go to heaven. It's a gift. There's nothing that we can do on this earth to fix it. It's fixed. And as a result, this lady here who came to ask these people at church, how many folks at church do you think turned her away maybe? You know, some folks had been turned away because maybe their lifestyle had a history to it. Yeah.
Come on.
Go.
That's good. So when we're standing before God on Judgment Day, the author suggests that we plead the fifth. What does that mean? Let's look at Romans 5. This is what he means by it. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Do you believe that?
Yes, God will forgive any sin, even murder, adultery, homosexual, prostitution, or anything else. If you're killed, fornicated, stolen, slandered, God can and will forgive you. There is no sin beyond the reaches of His mercy and grace. I think sometimes that, you know, we don't abuse grace, because what does the Bible say about that? For those that continue in sin, grace may abound. What does the Bible say about that? By no means. God forbid. All right. Go ahead, Bernie.
But does that mean that we all of a sudden lose our memory of the sin, and that we all of a sudden don't desire to do what we were doing? No. I really liked what this guy said here. He says, Romans 6 says, where we saw that God's crucifying of our past, our old self, right, was crucified. It didn't kill our sinful nature. Right? And so, is it okay to grieve over the loss of a love, even if it's a forbidden love? I mean, we're made that way. And any sin that seemed to fill some need will have the same effect. A person abandoning it will miss the sin and mourn it. Those addicted to sin will spend a lifetime fighting temptations. The further they get away from that, the less those things are as sensitive as they were, or those desires. Sometimes there is grief associated with abandoned sin. And Satan tries to convince us that we were hopeless. He uses an example of a girl that was been brought up in a satanic church since the age of 5. And who knows what kind of things were done to her, but apparently they were pretty abhorrent. And she turned her life over to Christ, but she still had this fear of Satan attacking her. And so it just doesn't go away overnight. Next one, truth. Truth 3.
Which one?
Truth 3.
Okay. Grief over abandoned sin doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven you. Sin can produce messy consequences. Sometimes this is shown in grief over abandoned sin. Human beings can become attached to particular sins and mourn lossing what that sin did for them. God understands this, and faith in His forgiveness helps us to grieve, helps us in our grieving process. You know, it's going to come up here in just a moment that, you know, when we look for and feel satisfied with being forgiven of our sin, God's going to help us. But we're also going to need other doctors. We're going to need people that we can talk to about that sin. Now, sometimes, and you should hope, that that's someone that you have a good spiritual relationship with, either in church or counselors, etc., because there are some things that you need, or we need to be able to talk to about as far as sins are concerned, that we cannot afford for those to get out. You can share that with God. You can share that with other Christian people. But sometimes there is pain in getting through that sin. But ultimately, and sooner than we think, God says, I forgive you. And that's a tough thing. because we've all experienced that hurt. Have you ever had someone that came up and confessed to you about a situation they had, and it just happened to be offensive to you, but they wanted to confess to you about that issue? Why would someone want to do that? Okay.
I have a story. I was a youth minister for a long time, and Joe Beam has spoken to all youth ministers in our seminars and things over the years, and very highly respected.
Mm-hmm.
Joe came and requested a meeting with a certain group of us in youth ministry
mm-hmm.
after all of this took place. Okay? And Joe stood there among this group of people that we respected him, and he knew us, we know him, and we knew that he had gone through some things. Some of us didn't know the full story. And Joe, in this book, has described some things that he did in that sinful period of his time when he left the church, he left everything that he had worked for.
Mm-hmm.
And Joe told us, in no unwritten terms, very specific words, what he had done. It broke our hearts. I mean, we were shocked, because he was confessing every detail. He was telling us things he had done that he only alludes to in this book, and it was
deep.
It was deep.
Mm-hmm.
But he was doing what you were talking about right there. In the healing process of confessing sins to people he knew him, like many of us didn't know him.
Mm-hmm.
But it was, he had to do that in order for the process of relieving and sharing and teaching us how guilt can take you down, how feelings of guilt can take you down, and how feelings and the actual confessing of literal sins stops it, and it causes yeah. you and others to turn right on. And it was a fine lesson, scary lesson. And,
we're going to get to, yeah.
You have a room full of people with all this stuff going on. There was no surface noise in that room. Hmm. You could have heard the pin drop, the literal pin drop.
And we as Christians, we're going to get into it, is have three typical responses to that. So, and how we respond as Christians to that is very important, because what that means is if I can believe that you can forgive me, maybe God can too. So don't believe Satan's lies. That's truth number three. Number four, you're not forgiven because some people haven't forgiven you. God wants us to seek forgiveness from those who we've offended, of course. However, sometimes forgiveness may not be given. But does that block God's forgiveness from you? The ultimate forgiver? It doesn't. Satan wants us to believe that God will not forgive us until we've reconciled all relationships. It's another lie. It's just not true. Okay, Mr. Sweet.
Sean's already started on this a little bit, but truth number four, God throws a party in heaven when a prodigal returns. And sometimes I wish we would literally do that in church. Whenever someone is baptized, whenever someone, you know, breaks their spirit enough to look for help with other Christians, with God's help and confession, etc. But the thing of it is here is that, you know, do you see it as a party that God throws? Listen to this. In the story of the prodigal son, every day the father would stand at the end of the road, longing for his son to return. Upon the son's return, the father throws a huge party. It is the same way in heaven. God and the angels rejoice when a sinner returns to God. Yeah.
Yep.
My sons, one of them is a teacher, high school teacher, and this weekend he's been up in Washington, of all places, with a group of kids. Darlene's been in California, and this gave Connor and I some time. Now, for those of you who don't know Connor, Connor is a singer-songwriter, and he works downtown. It's really and truly the pit of hell. And we let him take and use his own talent. And he is progressing in that. But it was amazing how much and how long, I guess Friday night into Saturday morning, we talked 12 hours consistently. Wow. He just needed to talk. And I needed him to talk to me. Because it used to be we were there all the time and could catch this and catch that. But you know, sometimes it takes people to pray to God with someone else and realize, okay, I'm not the one forgiving. You're not the one forgiving. Who is it that's forgiving? It's God. And when God does that, and I can tell that he did that because the attitude in the last 2 days has been totally different. Now, that may be because his mama hadn't been home. I don't know. But that's not the case. That's not the case. But my point is that this prodigal here has been me, has been you, has been probably all of us at some time or the other. And I'm sure when Joe came and he gave that message about what all he did, you know, you were his prodigals. And it's the same today. You know, God's the ultimate forgiver, but, you know, we are looking for those open arms. And so, when are we going to throw a party? You know, the Spanish people, they know how to throw a party. I looked at some things on video or on the Facebook of the gathering of those women and all that food and stuff and all. I mean, it was, you know, I can't wait to hear about it, but in minor details. But it was a great thing. But those are Christian people that are looking for the excitement of what we should be. All right, number five, God may love others, but not you. Don't believe that lie. Do not believe that lie. I'm sure there's some folks that have come and gone from church who couldn't feel that, man, God just could not love me. How many of you were here at one time when Steve Flatt was here? Okay. I remember Steve talking about, you know, sin and how that when you do sin and you get caught up in it and you look for forgiveness, he said that the forgiveness is just that. It's forgiven. But the earthly consequences will take a lot to be paid for. And what is that?
Well, it could be AIDS, right?
Huh?
I think you mentioned AIDS. Yeah. AIDS is a consequence of maybe some...
Could be that. It could be a lot of different things. But my point here is that Satan whispers in your ear that God may love others, but not you. He tells us that we are not worthy of his love. We don't deserve God's love. We've done too much wrong. We've disappointed God one too many times. Don't believe this lie. You got number five?
I got number five. I mean, if you were here last Sunday, you heard number five because it was our communion. Larry Souter pretty much just gave it to us. He says, basically, if there was a rule that said that, about if there was maybe your child had sinned, that the way that you could, there was a rule that would say that this person could be pardoned from their sentence, which would be death, if you could supply another sinless family member on their behalf. And it leaves us really kind of empty. There's nothing that we can do. We would gladly take the place of that child, our child. And God is no different. In fact, he's better than any father that we've ever had here on earth. You are loved, you are cherished, you're worthy, and God proved this to you when he sent his perfect, precious, innocent son to die in your place.
And you're special.
You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows when you sit down and when you stand up.
Yeah.
He knows every hair on your head, even though you don't.
When we see that God's children love us, when we see that God's children love us, in spite of our sin, we begin to believe that God can love us too. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You notice that he puts what before the praying? The confession. And the point of that is the cleansing of the heart, the cleansing of the guilt. The confession, the cleansing of the guilt, helps you to understand that when we're forgiven how long?
Far as from the east as from the west?
Yeah. But with the title of the book, Forgiven Forever. He rewrote that one. He retitled that one. Oh, that's confusing you. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's let's look at Joe's own story. And I don't know if we'll have time to finish all this, but we're going to try. Joe Beam's own story of confession and healing. Joe's guilt was physically killing him. He had lost everything, his job, his family, his reputation, his health. Joe's doctor told him to pray. Joe prayed for God to send him the understanding Christian who would penetrate the fog in his heart and guide him to God's healing power. Joe also prayed for God to heal him. God brought a new friend, Jim Leak, into Joe's life, and he placed him there to bring Joe's spiritual healing to completion. Do we have friends like that? I hope so. We should in the body of Christ. And sometimes, you know, sometimes that confession and so forth, you need to go talk to someone that you pay for them not to say anything until you give yourself time to heal. I mean, and sometimes there are good groups that people can meet and talk with. I'm talking about Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm talking about you know, different addictions that people can be involved in. But the point there is, when we begin to confess it and we begin to know that God won't send us a hell for it, and we begin to change our lives, God forgives us. And when we start to feel that we're going to slide back into it, it's just like picking up the phone and calling someone to let them know, I got this coming back. I need your help.
He talks about the importance of having somebody that you can confide in. And not only that, but if you're one of those people that are receiving this confession, how to let the person confess. And a lot of times we'll dismiss it as, oh, that's no big deal. This lady confesses that she wasn't a good Bible studier and fallen out of her weekly Bible study or something. And all the people that came up after church were like, oh, that's okay. That's no big deal. It's no big deal. Well, to her, it was a big deal. And for us to dismiss that was not good for her. But he talks about how this friend, Jim Leake, did not look at him judgmental. He didn't try to pressure him into saying something he didn't want to say. But I loved what Jim did. He said, asked him, he said, have you cried about this? Of course, the man in us said, no, we don't cry. That's a woman's thing, and da-da-da-da-da. But after Joe confessed what he was saying here, the guy reached over and put his hand on his knee and said, I forgive you. And at that point, Joe realized he was forgiven, and he broke down in tears. It's exactly what he needed to hear. Because again, as I said earlier, that if we can forgive one another, that helps us to believe that God can forgive us as well. So then there's three responses. I know this is on the slide, but typically as a Christian, if you recognize your struggle with the temptation, you can kind of put yourself in their shoes and you can be a little bit more empathetic, right? Or if you've maybe never felt the temptation towards that particular sin in question, maybe you tend to be critical, not understanding how anybody could do such a thing. I don't know how anybody could stick a needle in their arm. If they are tempted by the same sin but cannot admit to it themselves, they almost always become harsh and judgmental towards the confessing Christian. Talks about maybe a divorced person. You know Russ? He's divorced. I've been to some Church of Christ where they would be like, oh, he's not allowed in here. That's not the response we want to be as followers of Christ. I'm going to let you kind of walk us home here, buddy. But confession leads to spiritual healing. If you want to go back, I don't know. Right there.
What does confession do? Confession shines the light on healing on sin. Confession confirms the enormity of sin. Confession allows me to feel loved in spite of my sin. Confession allows me to hear God's message of forgiveness. Confession allows fellow believers to diffuse the power of guilt. Three final barriers of spiritual healing. Number one, you must forgive God.
How many times do we blame God for our circumstances? It's okay. Even though he's not at fault.
You must forgive every human that has hurt you.
He didn't suggest writing down those people and those faults or those issues.
You must forgive yourself. And that'll probably take the longest to do. But you can do it. And other people eventually will forgive you as well. But hey, you're not waiting on their timetable. It's between you and God.
That book, Shack.
The Shack?
Yeah.
Have you seen the movie?
That's where I was. I was slower to read it than the other weekend. I've actually watched the movie. And I tend to away from movies like that and things. But that
couldn't either.
And because here, the part where it says you got to get it, and the part of the story where it breaks the man down, you know, he has to have his journey. And that's us. We have to be on that journey. We have to be on that path where we recognize that God is all powerful. We have to recognize, okay, we want to judge everybody else. We want somebody to pay for what they've done to us. And this breaks it down. I mean, yeah, the movie is you know, theatrical and all that, but it went beyond that, at least the parts I was really paying attention to. Because that man had been defiled in his life. He had been abused himself. You know, and many times, you know, you look at something and you don't really understand. This is what he's talking about right here. You gotta turn it over to God. You gotta forgive God, and then turn around and ask for forgiveness. That's the hard part. So that we can grow and be that child that God wants us to be. I never thought I would see that much out of a movie. You know, Passion of Christ was awesome. You know, to see that and to understand what Christ must have gone through. You know, we don't always put it into a realistic sense how somebody could live through that. Mm-hmm. And then turn around and forgive us.
Welcome our two new members. Great movie. I turned around and told my friend who just lost his wife from COVID this past year to watch this movie. And the best part of that scene is when you think you're walking around in this weedy garden, they back up. They give you a drone shot of the garden. It was beautiful.
Until I think God hit me with a sledgehammer and said, I've forgiven you for hurting my son. You need to forgive him for hurting your son. And that turned it around for me.
Exactly.
To look at it that way.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what all this does for us.
Yeah. That we were basically talking there about forgiving God. We need to forgive God when, you know, when we sin, but also at the same time for the hurt of the result of other things that we didn't do, but we may have had some anger and other issues that the only way you can get rid of that is through, you know, to, you know, sitting down and have a conversation and agree to forgive. And it's easier said than done. So,
forgive yourself. Jeff said it was the hardest. It is the hardest. It's going to probably take the longest. And then we have some discussion questions, which.
What is our time up?
I got 11:01.
11:01. Okay. Well.
Talk about announcements real quick. I know we've got a prayer request up there for Jackson. Sue Neighbors, any update on?
So, Mama has been moved to palliative care at Vanderbilt, and they're awaiting a bed at the hospital. And I would be in a lot of hospitals for her.
Is so that bad?
Chris and Heather and their boys, and then Chris and Rose Bryan, and his wife and their family, in the prayer. Mama is, you know, her race is coming to the end.
And his dad's still here, isn't he?
Yeah, Charles is.
Yeah. I would have thought it would have been the opposite.
Right.
Yeah, we would have thought the same as well.
Yeah.
We have our ladies in Baja. We have a new bad person in Christ. We want to keep them in our prayers this week. Yeah. Satan is active.
I'll tell you something else we need to really keep in our prayer, and that is what's going on
in Ukraine.
Yeah,
right.
And Russia.
Ooh.
I mean, you know, Lord, just take over that from the beginning to the end. Because I'm not worried. I mean, it does affect me, and it affects everybody else as far as the gas is concerned. Yeah, that's one thing. But, you know, that's going to cause that market to crash. And it's going to cause, you know, if that, what is it, that cyber warfare?
Cyber security?
Yeah. Well, not just that, but that where they can go in and affect all of our electricity and so forth like that. You know what I'm talking about? What is that called, Glenn?
Cyber warfare.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought it was right there somewhere. But let's just have a prayer and we will be dismissed, okay? Father God in heaven, thank you so much for forgiving us.
Yes.
For loving us, restoring us, and giving us the assurance and hope of eternal life.
Amen.
Father, we're grateful for our brothers and sisters here. We love each other, and we pray that that love for each other will grow deeper, and we can help each other, but also to help those that are looking for this type of environment.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we're under a battle and a half right now with what's going on in the world when it comes to the U.S. and Ukraine and Russia and the leaders of those countries and our leaders, etc. Bless them with common sense
and wisdom,
and bless them with courage to say, hey, you know, let's sit down and talk.
Yes.
Father, we love you. We pray for those that are coming home from Ensenada, Baja, from San Diego to here. I'm glad that they had a safe time there, and inspiration to those ladies and inspiration to themselves. But bless them as they travel home. Bless all of us this week. Give us good health and good spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We got through it. We got through it. We were trying to get it all, but
there's a lot of good stuff in there.
It is, and it's
take away.
It'd take 2 months to do this or better.
Oh, I
what'd really be good if you had one person to take a chapter or two and work it that way.
Yeah, that was good. I'm gonna go back to her and I'll
yep.
get a copy.